here after the service, and we'd love to connect with you and get to know you a little bit better. We've been going through the book of Ephesians over the last several months, and we're in Ephesians chapter 5 today. So you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, 7 to 14. This is continuing from what we talked about last week. Last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 5, talking about how we are to avoid sin, that we are to put away, Paul talks about putting away all sexual immorality, all impurity, all greed, these things that are not befitting of Christians, that Paul says, you have been rescued from this. Don't continue in that. These are not things that are profitable. These are not things that are good for us to walk in. Paul says, Jesus died to save you from that. So don't keep living in that. And so what we're looking at today is going to continue on that. That it, basically what Paul is saying is, remember who you are. My wife, Sarah, when she was in college, she had a mentor who had this saying that she taught the girls she was mentoring, and Sarah has often said this in our marriage, but this phrase is, remember who you are and whose you are. This is, I think, a very important part of the Christian life, and remembering what we are supposed to be living like. Remember who you are, that you are a child of God, and remember whose you are, that you are a child of God, of the creator of the universe. He has adopted you as his child. And that's something that we see over and over again in the book of Ephesians, that we have been, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, if we have acknowledged that we are sinners who are destined for wrath, but God has stepped in and he has taken that punishment for us. Jesus on the cross absorbed that wrath, paid the debt that we could never pay, and he rose from the dead. If we say, Lord, I believe that, please save me, then Ephesians says we have been adopted as children of the living God. The God who created the universe wants to know us so much that he gave his own son to die for our sake. Not something that we have to earn. We don't have to do enough good things for God to say, all right, I'll let you in now. We don't have to outweigh the bad deeds that we've done. We don't have to go to church a certain number of times, pray a certain number of prayers, give a certain number of dollars, and then we're saved. Paul says Jesus did it all for you. And so that is the gospel. That is what makes us children of God. If we believe that, by God's grace, he saves us. And Paul calls us over and over again to remember that. Remember who you are and whose you are. And so today we will be seeing that part of who we are is that we are children of light. We're not living in the darkness anymore, but we are children of light if we have trusted Jesus as our Savior. So let's go ahead and pray together, and we will look at this passage together. Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for the promise of salvation and life that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, that we could never satisfy the debt that we owed against you, but Jesus could. And he did it for us. He did it on our behalf so that you can forgive us, so that you can give us new life. Lord, we don't deserve it, but in your grace and in your love, you have offered it freely to us through Christ. And we praise you for that. We praise you for the life that the gospel brings. We praise you for the freedom from sin that it achieves for us. Lord, help us to live in that daily. Help us to remember who we are and whose we are, and to walk as children of the light, as we will see today in this passage. Lord, we thank you for this privilege to look at your word together. We pray that your spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, that you would convict us of sin where it needs to be convicted. You would lead us in righteousness and in freedom from that sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Ephesians 5, 7 to 14. First, we'll look at verses 7 to 10, and we'll see that we, as followers of Jesus, are commanded to be the light. Be the light. So let's look in chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So as followers of Christ, as those who have been saved, who have been adopted as God's children, who have been made alive and seated together with Christ, as we've seen in chapters 1 and 2, be the light. Walk as children of light. So we see here in verse 7, first, that Paul says, therefore, do not become partners with them. So what that's doing, that's pointing backwards to verse 6, and really verses 3 through 6. And so again, that's what we looked at last week. Paul says, put these things away from you. Sexual immorality, put it away from you. Greed or covetousness, put it away from you. Impure speech, put it away from you. Don't let those things even be named among you. And then he says in verses 5 and 6 in this chapter, he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so again, that's not saying that if you profess Christ as your Savior, but you've stumbled into this, you've lost your chance. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is referring to the people who their lifestyle is that chooses these things over God. It's not a slip up. It's a choice. It's, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do this. I'm going to decide what is right and wrong. So he says, if you are choosing sin over God, you're not walking in his kingdom. You are not living the way that we are made to live. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God if you continue down that path. And then in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So again, we looked last week, that phrase, sons of disobedience, we see that earlier in this letter in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul says, you who are in Christ, you who have believed the gospel, who have been saved by Jesus, you used to be a son of disobedience. You used to be somebody whose life was characterized not by what God says is good, but by what you say is good, by what the world says is good. So Paul says, you used to be a son of disobedience, but now you have been raised with Christ. You've been adopted into God's family. You were a son of disobedience, now you are a son or a daughter of obedience. That Jesus makes that transition for us. And so when Paul says here in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, again, that is, if they continue in their unbelief, if they continue down this path of saying, I don't care what God says, I don't need a Savior, or I can save myself, I can do enough good and outweigh my bad. I'm going to earn this myself. Or I don't even believe in God. I don't care about God. It's that attitude that Paul says, there's judgment coming for that. It's a sobering reality that the way to life is through surrendering to Christ. And if we don't surrender to Christ, we continue in that death. We continue in that disobedience and in that wrath. And so Paul says now in verse 7, because the wrath of God is coming upon them, do not become partners with them. And so it's a little unclear what he means by that, but some have argued that means don't marry an unbeliever. If you are a believer, don't marry an unbeliever, or don't become a business partner with unbelievers, taking that word partner very literally. And I think there is definitely wisdom in that. There's an argument from other parts of Scripture that is also something that we are called to. But I think what Paul is saying here in verse 7 is bigger than that. So this word that the ESV translates as partner, it's something that we see earlier, again, this word. It's only used, I think, 2 times in the whole New Testament. And the other time is in the book of Ephesians. If you flip back to chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this word for partner in chapter 5, verse 7 is the same word for partaker in chapter 3, verse 6. And in chapter 3, verse 6, when Paul uses that, he's saying that those who are in Christ, and specifically the Gentile believers in Christ, are partakers, or they share together with the Jewish people in the promises of God. And so if you remember, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was set apart as God's chosen people. He called them out of all of the other nations and said, I will make you my own. And so they have this whole history through the Old Testament where they trust in God and they don't trust in God, and they are punished for it. And they trust in God and they don't trust in God, and they're punished for it. And it's this cycle that we see Israel going through time and again. And by the time we get to the New Testament, with the nation of Israel in the day of Jesus Christ, most of them don't believe who God truly is. Most of them have become, or many, especially the religious leaders, they've become so wrapped up in following the law that they've really made the law their God, and they've missed the actual God of the law. They are the ones who crucified Jesus because they did not believe that he was the Messiah. But there is a group of Jewish people who they trust that Jesus is the Savior. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for their sins, that he rose from the dead. And so we have these Jewish Christians over here, but then some of them are saying, you Gentiles, you non-Jewish people, you have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law, observe the festivals, all of these things. You have to become Jewish to belong to God. But what we saw Paul arguing in chapters 2 and 3 is that that is not true. That it doesn't matter if you are Jewish or not Jewish. What matters is you believe that Jesus is your Savior. You believe that Jesus is the perfect, sinless Son of God who died for our sake and rose from the dead victorious over sin. And so Paul, in chapter 3, he's saying, Gentiles, you are fellow partners. You are sharing together in the promises of the Messiah. You get to be saved. You get to be adopted as sons of God, just like the Jewish people. Not if you become Jewish, you get to be adopted. It's Jews are adopted as God's children, Gentiles are adopted as God's children through Jesus. And so in that context, in chapter 3, partaker or partner, it means you share in the promises, or really in the outcome of that system of belief. So those who trust in Christ share together in the promises of the gospel. And so I think that when we get over here to 5 verse 7, when Paul says, do not become partners with them, I don't think he's primarily talking about marriage or business partnership. I think he's saying something deeper. Do not share together with them in the outcome of their way of life. Rather, so he's warning against turning away from who Christ is, turning away from the promises of the Messiah to the wrath that comes upon the son of disobedience. So he's saying, don't become partners with them. Don't forget who you are and whose you are. Don't forget that you have been rescued from that way of life. Do not become partners with them. Don't share together in them in the wrath that is coming upon those sins. Don't profess that you are a Christian, but walk as if you're not. And so that is a big warning. And it's something that we see, we have to remind ourselves over and over and over again, because the way of the world is tempting. The sins that we're warned against in this chapter are insidious and deceitful. Paul told us, don't be deceived by these things. There is judgment coming. And so we as Christians have to remember who we are. We as Christians have to remember what we're about to see, that we are not walking in darkness, but we are walking in light. Look at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And so we see that we've been transformed. If we believe the gospel, we were darkness. Our lives were characterized by sin. Our lives were centered around, what can I do to make myself feel better? What can I do to bring pleasure to myself? What can I do to satisfy my own conscience? Not, what has God done for me? Who has God called me to be? You were darkness. Now you are light. This echoes what we saw earlier in chapter 2, that once you were children of wrath, but now you have been adopted as sons. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you have been made alive together in Christ. And here it is, once you were darkness, now you are light. And I think that's a really interesting way that he describes that. It's not that once you were in darkness and now you are in light, but even more at the identity of who we are. Once you were darkness, you were disobedience, you were estrangement from who God is, but now you are light in Christ. And again, he is very clear that that is in the Lord that we are light. It's not by our own doing we have figured out how to screw in the light bulb and make it turn on. It's in the Lord. Because of what Jesus has done, you are light. Because he has rescued you, he has saved you, he has delivered you, as Colossians says, from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in Christ, we have been transformed from light, from darkness to light. And this is a beautiful image. This is an image that we see throughout Scripture, that how many times in Scripture do we see that God is light? That the people of God are the light of the world, that goodness is described as light and evil is described as darkness. Once you were in this evil way of life, but because of Christ, you can be transformed to be the light. And so he says, walk as children of light. Live as those who are light. Live as those who have been rescued by the light. There are a lot of ways that this metaphor can speak into our lives. But live your life as somebody who has been delivered from darkness and transformed into light. And we'll see in verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us a little bit about what that looks like. Just broad strokes. He doesn't go into specifics, but he says in verse 9, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So when we see that we are to walk as children of the light, Paul says, you know what the light is. You know things that are good, things that are right, things that are true. That is the light. That is how you are called to live. There are certain things that we just inherently know that's good. It's good to care for the poor. It's good to love your neighbor. It is good not to steal or lie or kill. It is good to avoid sexual immorality because that steals and kills and destroys. So Paul says, you know what the fruit of light is. It is found in all that is good and right and true. And he says in verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So as we walk, as we try to be children of the light, as we walk as children of the light, I think it's interesting. There is this acknowledgement of, you're not going to figure this out all at one time. There is grace in the way that the Lord leads us along. But I think that this verse, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, that is similar to what we see in Romans chapter 12, where we are told to live our lives as living sacrifices, that we may discern what is the will of God. And it's this idea of testing, of examining, of saying, I'm looking at the way that the two options that I have, and I'm examining which one of them looks like who God is. Which one of these is good and right and true? Which one of these exemplifies the character of the Savior who has called me into the light? And so as we look at this, as we walk as children of the light, as we try to live with the fruit of what is good and right and true and discern what is pleasing to the Lord, what better way than to look to the Savior? That we have the Word of God in our hands. And what a privilege that is, that we can read it. We can read it in our Bibles. We can read it on our cell phones. We can listen to it in the car on the way to work. That we have infinite access to the Word of God. And what better way to see what the light is, to see what is good and right and true, to see how we are saved in order to live our lives than the Word of God, where we see the person of Jesus living his life and teaching. That we see the commands of God, that Psalm 19 says the commands of God they're sweeter than honey. They're more to be desired than gold. That we have infinite access to that. Are we looking? Are we examining? Are we trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Because that is what we are called to do. We are called to walk as children of light. And so I think that as we think about that, it's not just what we do. Yes, our actions are important, but the things that we speak about are important as well. Last week we saw this command to avoid filthy speech and coarse joking and all of these things. What we talk about is just as important as what we do. Are we doing what is good and right and true? Are we praising what is good and right and true? Are we sharing that with others? Or are we saying one thing over here and then we joke about the darkness over here? And we fall into talking in a way that is not glorifying to God. So let us walk as children of light. And as we do that, we are also told to expose the darkness. So be the light and expose the darkness, because that's what light does. So let's look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So first, rather than joining in the works of darkness, we're to expose them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of the darkness. Don't fall into that lie. Don't be deceived that, you know, in Romans chapter 6, chapters 5 and 6, Paul, he is talking to the Romans with this logical flow of thinking that, you know, where he says, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. And so we can, what he's saying there is, we can never do so much sin that God's grace doesn't cover that anymore. That when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died for all of our sins. Colossians says, the whole record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands, it was set aside, nailed to the cross, and paid for. And so there is no sin that we can do that God says that was one too many. You have stepped over the line now. You have overstayed your welcome. You have borrowed more than you can pay back. No, that Jesus' death is for all of our sins. So Paul says, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. But the next logical flow, Paul says, some of you may then ask, well, if grace increases where sin, if grace abounds where sin increases, then shall I not continue in sin so that grace can abound all the more? And Paul says, absolutely not. By no means. How can you who have been rescued by Christ continue to walk in the sin he rescued you from? And so there's this idea, that same idea here is in this chapter in Ephesians, that yes, you are forgiven of your sins, but don't continue to be partners with them. Don't walk in the deeds, the unfruitful deeds of the darkness. Have nothing to do with them, because Christ has saved you from them. So don't continue in sin, even though God's grace will forgive you. Don't continue in sin, because that's not the point. If you're treating your salvation as this opportunity to continue the way that you were living before, then maybe you haven't really understood salvation. Maybe you haven't really understood the weight of your sin, the death of Christ for our behalf. Don't continue in it. Don't be partners with them. Don't take part in the unfruitful works, but instead expose them. You are the light, so shine the light on them. It says in verse 12, it is shameful even to speak the things that they are doing in secret. That we as Christians are to have no part in them. Even though we are forgiven, we are rescued from them. Don't continue in them. And I think that how we shine the light on them is important. That there is an element of exposing them that is partly our speech. You know, we see the deeds of the darkness and we call them as such. We say that is not the way we're called to live. Sexual immorality is not the way that we're called to live. Greediness, covetousness, that is not the way we're called to live. Impure talk, that is not the way we're called to live. Earlier in this book, in Ephesians, we saw, don't steal anymore, but rather work so that you can have to give. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but rather build up the body of Christ. Build up those around you. Don't lie to one another. We're members of one another. Don't be angry and sin in your anger, but rather hand that over to the Lord. And so we see what is good, we see what is light, and we call what is darkness as such. I think it matters how we call that darkness. I think it matters how we speak about that. That when we expose the light with our words, we are exposing the deeds of the darkness. I think we need to remember that the people who are doing those deeds, there's still hope of salvation for them. That we're not destroying them with our words, we're destroying the work that they're doing. We're exposing the work that they are doing so that they can then be called into the light. So we do that with our words. I think we also do that with our actions. As we live as children of light, as we do the things that are good and right and true, that holds up the true example of what these things are counterfeits for. And you maybe have heard the example of the counterfeit dollar bills, that when somebody is going to try to be something, if their job is to identify counterfeit bills, they have to be so familiar with the real thing to say, this doesn't match up. And it's the same thing as we live as children of light, as we do what is good and right and true, as we turn away from sin, as we walk in holiness, we're holding up that true example so that the world around us can say, that looks good. This looks like a fake. This looks like it doesn't deliver what it promises. This looks like it will let me down if I go down this road. I want to be over here. I want to walk in the light. I want to experience the goodness and the love and the life that is in Christ. So we expose the darkness with our words, but we expose the darkness with our actions as well, that we live as the light, and that shows what the darkness is. I think I have a flashlight that I got for Christmas a couple years ago. Before this, every flashlight I had was just disappointing. It was good for seeing something about this far in front of me, but that was about it. And so I got for Christmas a couple years ago, I got a flashlight that I don't remember how many lumens it is, but very bright. And I remember the first time I turned it on, I was like, whoa, I can see my whole backyard with this flashlight. This is exciting. But after a little while, this flashlight started to have some problems, that it would be bright for a second and then it would dim and just be totally unhelpful. And so I have to shake it or smack it, and then it starts to work again. And I think it's not a perfect analogy, but that's how I was thinking about our lives. That there are times when we live as this bright, shining light, and people can say, wow, I want to be like that. But then there are times when our light kind of fades, and we're not shining the way that we are created to shine. There's something malfunctioning there. Maybe we start to get deceived by the works of the darkness. We start to say, hey, that does seem pretty tempting. It does sound pretty good. I might want to go down that road. And I think what Paul is doing here, he's shaking us and he's tapping us on the shoulder saying, hey, remember who you are. Start working the way that you're supposed to. I think that's what we walk in this church community to do, to say, hey, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember that you are the light and you are to expose the darkness, not walk in it. That sometimes we need a little shake or we need a little tap as we take no part in that, but instead expose them. And lastly, in this, as exposing darkness, we also need to remember that the darkness can be transformed. That through the grace of God, through the work of Christ, the light can transform those who walk in darkness. And I think that's what these last two verses are saying. Verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so I think that what Paul is saying in these last two verses is that when the light exposes the darkness, it doesn't just expose it, but it transforms that which was in darkness. That's our story. If you are in Christ, that is your story. That's what Paul said in verse 8. Once you were in darkness, once you were darkness, but now you're light. Your life, your deeds, your heart has been exposed by the light. And when it was exposed by the light, it was transformed. It was turned from darkness into light. And now you are the light. Now you walk as children of light. And so as we go through our lives exposing the darkness, that is our goal. That when we expose the darkness, the goal and the prayer and the hope is that the people that we are exposing who are living in those works of the darkness, that they will be transformed into light as well. We were. And we pray and we work to that end for them as well. And I think that's this verse that is quoted earlier at the end, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We don't really know what Paul is quoting there. It's possible that it is a poem or a hymn that did not survive to this day. It doesn't perfectly match anything that we have in Scripture today. So it could be something outside of Scripture that Paul was familiar with and he quoted. It could be that it's a composite of several verses that we see in Isaiah and other places. But that doesn't really matter. The point is that when Christ shines into our lives, when the light of the gospel exposes the darkness, transforms it. It brings people from death into life, from darkness into light. We see that a similar idea said in 2 Corinthians. Let's see if we can get this up here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it talks about the work of salvation in our hearts. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And what Paul is saying there is God is the one who created the whole world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That he spoke his words and the light came to be. The world and all that existed was created by God's word. And that same God, through the goodness and the message of the gospel, is saying, "Let there be light in their heart." And when he said that to each one of us, the light shone into our hearts and it exposed the darkness and it gave us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is the same thing as we live our lives, that we are going out into the world and we are saying, "Let me show you what the light is. Let me hold before you the glory of the knowledge of the face of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the good news that we have about salvation and life in Christ, that once we were darkness, once our lives were characterized by these actions that they tried to serve ourselves, but they could never satisfy. It kept me wanting more and more and more and more. Never fulfilled what it promised to do. And I was living my life trying to seek satisfaction in what the world says is good, and never fulfilled that. But then I met Jesus. Then I heard the goodness of the gospel, and his light shone into my heart, and it made everything make sense. And once I was walking in darkness, but now I am light. Now I'm not shackled by the shame that sin brings. I've been set free from that. I've been forgiven. I've been given new life, raised with eternal life and the hope of eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior. That is what we are called. That we live as the children of light, that we shine the light of the gospel to the dark world around us. I think sometimes, again, we struggle with that direction. Sometimes we backtrack. We say, "Oh yeah, I want to be over here." Sometimes we wrestle because sin is deceptive. Sin is strong, and it grasps us. And there are times when we need to shine the light on the sin in our own heart. That we need to expose the sin that we are wrestling with for what it really is. Maybe that's just acknowledging to ourselves that, man, I'm not living the way that I'm supposed to be living. The way that I'm choosing to live my life, to use my time, to use my words, these aren't reflecting the light of Christ. And we sit with the Lord and we say, "Lord, help me to be the light. Help me to walk in the life that you have given me." Sometimes it takes other people exposing that. Either it's going to come to light on its own, be sure your sins will find you out, or we get ahead of it and we say, "Hey, brother or sister, I'm struggling with this. Will you help me? Will you shine the light into this dark corner of my life? Will you remind me who God is? Will you remind me what I'm supposed to be doing? Will you encourage me and pray for me in this?" Again, the context of this passage is really primarily sexual immorality and greed. And I think last week we talked about different forms of sexual immorality. And I think a big part of that that doesn't get talked about a lot is pornography. And sometimes the enemy's biggest tool is to make you feel like you are alone in that. to make you feel that you are the only one who has ever struggled with that, and you are the worst person in the world for that. Maybe that's pornography, maybe that's another sin. But any of these sins, the enemy's tactic can be, you're alone, you're a failure. You've gone too far. How could you ever come back from that? How could anyone ever love you after you have done that? That is deceit. That is a lie. And the light exposes that. Don't hold your sin and your shame in a dark corner of your heart, but let the light expose it. Let the goodness of the gospel shine that light that Christ has died to save you from that. Christ has died to forgive you of that. Let it be exposed. Because what the light exposes becomes visible, and what is visible becomes light. So whatever you are going through, whether you're wrestling with something that needs to be exposed, let the light expose it. Maybe you're on the right track and you're walking with the Lord, then be the one to expose the light, or to expose the darkness. Be the one to shine the light into the hearts of those who need things to be exposed. But let us be the light and expose the darkness. This has impact on every way that we live, that this should be what characterizes our lives. That we are saved, not so that we can continue in the way that we were living before, but we are saved so that we can be rescued from that, to be transformed. Once you were darkness, but now you are light. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you once more for this day. We thank you for your grace, for the goodness of the gospel, the message of hope that we have in Christ. We thank you that you can transform us from darkness into light, that you can take us from being sons of disobedience destined for wrath, and you can deliver us, and you can make us alive together with Christ and raise us up, that you deliver us from the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, I pray that if anyone here has not been transformed by that message, that today would be that day. Lord, that the goodness of the gospel, the goodness of the way of life that you have called us to, would shine into their hearts. Lord, I pray for those of us who maybe we know you and we're trapped in sin and we don't know what to do. Lord, lead us in righteousness. Remind us what is good and pure and true. Expose the dark corners of our lives. Help us to be the light as you created us to. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us and direct us day by day, that you would help us to use the opportunities that we have to share your name. Lord, we've been given this great religious freedom and freedom of speech. And again, we thank you for those who have fought and died to protect that. But Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us not to waste that opportunity, but to use it for your honor and your glory, to call those who are lost into the way of life. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing together with us?